Fathers, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us always to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Saint John Vianney. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On behalf of the sisters, welcome here to Casa Maria. I'd like to thank Tom Woods for basically being the catalyst for this day. We ask St. John Vianney to be with us. I'm Father Roger Landry from the Diocese of Fall River. I was down preaching a retreat here, and the sisters asked me to stick around and preach on the Quarry of Ours, the patron saint of priests in this day of recollection. I'm a pastor up in New Bedford, Massachusetts. I also run our diocese's newspaper, and I've been a priest for 10 and a half full and very rich years. I've always loved the Quarry of Ours, as I think many of us have. This year for priests has been a great opportunity for me, looking back with the eyes of having been a pastor at what he did in ours and tried to learn what is emulable in his example, to try to bring that wisdom that Pope Benedict has lifted up in him this year to my parishioners. And I hope to let him preach through me today, let him preach this day of recollection as if he were here with us. That's at least the goal. When civil governments declare a special year, like last year's celebration of the bicentennial of Abraham Lincoln, it generally remains on the periphery of most people's lives. When the Church, however, declares an ecclesiastical holy year, like the year of the Rosary or the Eucharist or St. Paul, it's meant to have a central influence on how Catholics in the Church as a whole live and worship throughout the year. This day of recollection, occurring as it does during this year for priests, should be marked in a particular way by a focus on the central reason of this year, the 150th anniversary of the birth into eternal life of the patron saint of priests. How'd this year come about? It's a story that hasn't really gotten popularized, but I did hear it from the horse's mouth. Last summer, I participated in a program for seminarians from U.S. seminaries in Rome. It was a six-week program to try to introduce them to the history of the Church, to try to introduce them to the present of the Church, how the Vatican works, and things like that. And I was able to bring the SEMs on the program to the Congregation for Clergy to have what turned out to be a two-hour audience with Archbishop Mauro Piacenza, who's the secretary of the Congregation for Clergy. One of the seminarians asked how the year for priests come about, and he said it came about in a fit of nervousness, that in 2008, when the Holy Father normally has his Christmas audience with the leading members of his Curia, he gives his annual kind of year in review, and then he greets all the prelates individually. Archbishop Piacenza said, "I'm standing there in line like everybody else. The cardinals go first and then the archbishops. And I'm very nervous saying, what am I going to say to the Holy Father beyond Bon Natale, Merry Christmas, that somebody else hasn't said?" So we started to think about how successful that first half of the year of St. Paul had gone, what a great renewal he was seeing in the priests throughout the world and also in the Church. And looking ahead to what he knew was going to be the 150th anniversary of St. John Vianney's birth into eternal life, he decided to put out into the deep and ask the Holy Father a question. So after wishing him a Merry Christmas, he said, "You know, Holy Father, after this very successful first half of the year of St. Paul, wouldn't it be such a great thing if we were to celebrate the 150th anniversary of St. John Vianney's death with a year for priests?" He started to describe that in the last 30 or 40 years, the image of the priesthood has taken a hit outside the Church and inside the Church, and especially since the scandals in the U.S. and in other countries, the image had suffered even more severely. But the Holy Father interrupted him as he was given that second explanation, and he said, "Questo si deve fare." This must be done. It took him about 3 months to put into action what a year of St. Paul would look like. And we know in March of last year, the Holy Father announced that this year would be coming. Questo si deve fare. The Holy Father, in a particular way, wanted us to experience renewal in this year. And in that March letter last year, he pointed to what the purpose of this year for priests is: to encourage priests in their striving for the spiritual perfection on which, above all, the effectiveness of their ministry depends. That spiritual perfection to which God called us on Saturday, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that is what this year is all about, to rekindle in us that desire to be holy priests like the Corey of ours, because our pastoral fruitfulness really depends on it. The salvation of souls depend on it. Toward this goal, Pope Benedict lifts up the Corey of ours as a model for us to imitate. Sometimes when we think about the Corey of ours, we can focus on what makes him unique, in a certain sense, his inimitable qualities, his 35 years of diabolical infestation, the sheer amount of time he would spend in the confessional, the infused knowledge he demonstrated on occasion. But Pope Benedict in his letter focused precisely on what's imitable, how he was a humble pastor after God's heart, a good shepherd, a man pervaded by the word of God who loved his priesthood and identified himself completely with his ministry, who centered his life on Jesus in the Eucharist, who out of love for his people heard their confessions, not just from dawn to dusk, but beyond, who visited the sick and families, who cared for orphans, who provided for the education of children, founded fraternities, and enlisted lay people to work at his side. These are all things he not only did, but did in a holy way, finding in those day-to-day activities of his priesthood the means by which to grow in love of God and love of others. They were all parts of the path God had given him to bring about his spiritual perfection, on the base of which he bore so much fruit and still bears fruit. During this day of recollection, I'd like to focus on five different aspects of the life of the Corey of ours that each of us in our own way can imitate. I'd like to try as much as possible to let him preach it by focusing on the gospel of his life and the gospel he preached in the pulpit. I've tried to structure it to some degree by choosing from among his life topics I think he would have chosen if he had been invited to come here and preach this day of recollection to his brother priests today. I'll focus later on his work as a confessor, his prayer and his labors as a teacher of prayer, his ability to convert what we could call the manure of criticism in opposition by parishioners and brother priests into real fertilizer for spiritual growth, and how the Lord in the Eucharist was the source and the summit of his life and constituted the pastoral plan for the renewal of his parish. But in this first conference, I'd like to focus on the virtue that made possible all his effective ministry in these ways, one of the most important virtues for any Christian, and especially for any priest, the virtue of perseverance. We live in an age in which people are giving up all over the place. They give up on prayer. They give up on going to Mass. They give up on the sacrament of confession. They give up fighting sin. They give up on their marriages. They give up on suffering. They give up on their religious vows, and yes, they even give up on their priestly vocations. Even the youngest priest here today has probably been crushed by the news that a seminary classmate or a close priest friend or even priest mentor has left the priesthood. Some of the senior priests here may have had up to half their seminary class leave. And even for some of the priests who stay, on many occasions, they show evidence that they've lost what Jesus in the book of Revelation called their first love. When their initial zeal met tepid responses, when people didn't show up for Bible studies or other initiatives, when parishioners seemed not to notice or care about how much preparation they put into Sunday homilies, they began over time to put in less of an effort. Perhaps their commitment to prayer waned, or to fasting, or in mortification, or to that one-on-one difficult time with potential converts. They've ceased over time, in other words, to seek that spiritual perfection on which their pastoral effectiveness will depend. That's why perseverance is so important. Never to give up. Never to stop running the race, fighting the good fight, keeping and growing in faith. Jesus told us in the gospel, and there's no expiration date on these words, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. St. Paul, in his letter to St. Timothy, talks about the choice before us, a choice that's ever present between endurance and denial. If we endure, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. We face that choice every day. The more we choose to persevere, the better priests will be. St. Paul said, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. That character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. It's perseverance that will forge our priestly character to be like Christ's, men and women who remain faithful under trial. So let's see what we can learn about this virtue from our priestly patron. St. John Vianney's whole life is a description of what virtue looks like. His perseverance is precisely the way I think many priests and future priests come to relate to him initially. Most of us read the life of the Corievarch for the first time when we were discerning a vocation of the priesthood or when we were in our first years of seminary. His chronicle of perseverance through so many obstacles often serves as a powerful inspiration to us as we're struggling through academic or formational or other challenges. The fact that the future patron saint of priests was once booted from the seminary is, after all, a witness that occasionally priests on faculties can make spectacularly wrong judgment calls. And when we're in the middle of that anvil, it does let us know that we should continue onward. Having received very little formal schooling, John Vianney began his studies for the priesthood at the age of 19 in the presbytery school of his mentor, Father Charles Ballet. He was not unintelligent, just almost totally uneducated. But most of his fellow students didn't know the difference. All they knew that, though they were many years his junior, he learned things very poorly, that he had a mauvaise tête. As the faculty members at one of his seminaries said, he was an exceptionally poor student. But he never threw in the towel. Even when he was struggling and was thinking that it was a useless pursuit, Charles Ballet, his mentor, said, think about the souls, John. Think about the soul. He made that 120-mile pilgrimage on foot to the shrine of St. Francis Regis to beg for God's help for perseverance, and that help was not wanting. When he returned to seminary, he could never pass a test because the questions were in Latin, and he couldn't even understand what question they were asking, not to mention formulate an answer. But God always intervened through the work of Father Ballet to arrange other means by which he would be able to make it. Obstacle after obstacle, he either climbed over or went around or went under or sometimes drilled straight through it. He never gave up because he knew that the Lord was calling, and if the Lord was calling, he would provide the means. And what a beautiful story about the Vicar General when, after he had failed his essential canonical exam in Latin and he was able to take it again in French and he made it, Father Ballet asked the Vicar General if he would be able to be ordained. And Father Corbon said, is he pious? Is he a prayerful priest, in other words? Does he have a devotion to Our Lady? Does he know how to say the rosary? And upon being told that by Father Ballet that the young Vianney was exemplary in his piety, Monsignor Corbin prophetically replied, very well, I'll summon him to come up for ordination. The grace of God will do the rest. I mean, sometimes I think that this passage is manipulated. Some seminarians think that if they don't study at all, but as long as they're pious, that's all God wants. We don't want to heuristically draw the wrong conclusion. But nevertheless, in John Vianney's case, the grace of God, which had helped him persevere until then, in fact, did do the rest. There were many times he could have given up. He never did. And even though none of his fellow professors or even fellow students likely would have thought that he would have ever been ordained, he would turn out to become the patron saint of every priest who would ever live after him. And that occurred because of God's grace and his perseverance and fidelity to it. But his perseverance didn't end when the hands were laid upon his head. He persevered until the end in his priestly work. By way of illustration, I'll briefly mention 10 ways in his priesthood we see his perseverance, and I lift it up as a mirror for us. He persevered in prayer. How can we not admire his all-night vigils, praying for the conversion of his parish, asking God for all the help he needed? Just like Jesus, who used to go out in the middle of the night to pray, so John Vianney did. Sometimes we can become content merely saying our prayer, just getting him in. But God wants more. We're not called necessarily to imitate the Corioviars in sleeping fewer than 2 hours a night for 41 years in order to pray. But we are called to persevere in the presence of God. We'll have a chance to talk more about his prayer in a later conference. Second, he persevered in removing or seeking to remove the near occasions of sin from his people because he knew that those were millstones dragging them downward. Preached for years against the profanation of Sunday. Preached for years against the blasphemy he would hear. He worked for 25 years to try to extirpate the taverns that would open up on Sunday and draw the men there to the bar rather than to the holy altar. 25 years. It took him almost the same amount of time to eliminate the lustful vogues that he thought were enslaving the young people of ours in lust of the heart and lust of the flesh. For us now, we need, with God's help, to make the commitment to persevere in our commitment to root out sin from our own hearts, to be brutal as the Kore was, that if our hand is causing us to sin or our eyes, to cut it off or pluck it out, and also to do that for the mystical body. Many penitents will say that they get frustrated because they're confessing the same sins all the time. And while the sins may vary, many people do commit the same sins over and over again because they're vulnerable to particular temptations. We need to help them to work at it and never have the courage to throw in the towel. And one of the great means that the Corioviars used in his own personal battle as well as encouraged others is what tradition has called the particular examination of conscience, where you take one small aspect you need to work on and really focus on it over the course of a day or a week or a month or a little bit longer to try to continue to advance. The third way he showed us the virtue of perseverance was most famously in his confessional. We'll talk more about that later on this morning. But no one has persevered in the confessional the way St. John Vianney did. In his early days, he persevered in the confessional with a martyrdom of waiting when virtually no one from his parish was coming. But beginning in about 1830, after he had been there for 12 years, he could almost never leave. That began 31 years of 12-hour days in the winter and 16 to 18-hour days in the summer. His confessional almost became a coffin. It was a cross to which he was essentially hammered, persevering in cold during the winter and in heat during the summer, the way Jesus persevered for us on his supreme hour. Fourth, he persevered in his priestly assignment. Many times, as we know, he would have preferred to run away to the Trappists to weep for his poor life. But he stayed at the task, never complaining about his lack of free time. We too need to be willing to be all in to the duties that the Lord has given us for the sake of other salvation. Next, he persevered in mortification. Well, even in his later years, he had confessed that the mortifications of his youth were extreme and imprudent. He had a great desire to tame his lower appetites so that he could aspire to the ones of God. With the appetite of food in his early priesthood, he survived on a few boiled potatoes a week. After about 11 years of this, when he had founded the orphanage called La Providence, he would eat there some small meals and drink some milk. He knew that food was a great good and gift of God, but he gave up much of his desire for food as a holocaust in order to gain self-discipline, to live off every word that came from God's mouth. He also used the discipline in the Psillus to unite himself with the Lord's Passion, to do reparation for his sins and the sins of his flock. He himself would admit in later years that he used these traditional instruments excessively in his younger years. But the principle of mortification, to help him become crucified to the world and have the world crucified to him so that Christ could live in him, was real. His greatest mortification, though, was in putting to death his lower instincts with regard to responding to others with anything short of love. He sought to show infinite patience with others who were trying his patience, who would stop him in the middle of the square or in the middle of the small walk between the presbytery and the church to try to cut off his hair or to start snipping his cassock. I mean, he tried to respond with love even to those signs of piety that would obviously be irksome. He was infinitely patient with those who would curse him and treat him poorly, as we'll talk about at the last conference this morning, who wanted to take up all his time just getting to know him so that they could name drop later, who wanted to treat him like a celebrity, to have him autograph pictures of his likeness, etc. With all of those frustrations that would occur over the course of the day, he tried to respond with patience. We learn from him that we need to persevere too in putting to death the old Adam so that the new Adam can reign. This is a never-ending battle. It'll stop about 6 months after we're buried. But we need, like St. John Vianney, to recognize God's help will always be present to help us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, the cross that will help us to die to ourselves so that we can follow Christ not merely externally but internally. Next, St. John Vianney persevered, as I had alluded to, in the face of enormous criticism from his parishioners, from his brother priests, even from one of the priests with whom he lived for 8 years. We'll talk about that later. But up close and personal, he needed to persevere, keeping himself united to Christ on the cross. Next, he persevered famously in his battle against the devil. His fights against Le Grappin, the pitchfork, are legendary. For 35 years, from the time he founded La Providence in 1824 up until his death, he was molested by the devil. He would hear his curtains around his bed tearing, an angry, blasphemous mob outside his window speaking foreign languages, the sound of rats and mice running around his room, tearing the curtains of his bed, even feeling them crawl all over his body, the ugly voices saying, "Potato eater, I'm going to get you yet," or the seductive voice of a vixen trying to get him to lose his purity. The devil who would pull him from his bed by his ankles or pull the mattress with his ankles on it, who would hammer throughout his room so that he couldn't get any sleep. All of this, St. John Vianney persevered through. At first, he tried to look for other explanations as to what was causing the disturbances, but eventually he realized it was the devil. He took advantage of the means of prayer, of sacramentals like holy water, of confidence in the Blessed Virgin Mary and of St. Michael. But he also began to be grateful for those experiences, to convert them into a good, because he realized that Le Grappin was stupid, that he would always harass him most on the vigil when a gros poisson would show up, a big fish, a real serious sinner. So he started to call Le Grappin his comrade, the advertiser. And so he used to turn it into an occasion of joy, no matter how difficult it would have been. I mean, I think most of us, if we were molested the way St. John Vianney was for one night, we'd be running someplace. John Vianney put up with it for 35 years, and it really forged his character, persevering through it with the supernatural means that are never far away. We need to learn from him how to persevere like Christ did in the desert, responding with faith to the manipulations of the evil one who always tries to hit on our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Next, St. John Vianney persevered in study. It was incredibly challenging for him to get through seminary because he only learned how to read and write when he was 17, and he was always struggling with Latin. but he persevered in study after his ordination. He would take the great manuals of his day to learn theology better, going over them over and over and over again. He studied various books to help him write out his homily, which would be 30 pages long and last an hour in his early years, until he was imprisoned in the confessional with no time to write them any longer and did need to preach straight as the Holy Spirit would whisper into his ears. When he would go to bed, even though he was only going to be sleeping for a couple hours, he would always pull out his folios of the lives of the saints in order to be inspired by them before he would go to bed. This is a tremendous lesson for us priests, who have been given far more than St. John Vianney ever received in terms of an intellectual formation. We need to persevere in our studies, wise enough to know how much we still don't know and how much we'll need that knowledge in order to be able to minister to the Lord's people. Let's be honest, one of the plagues of the priesthood is that many priests give up studying, and it easily leads to an overall tepidity in their discipleship and ministry. Study, which comes from the Latin word for zeal, is one of the means to prevent our becoming lukewarm. Next, St. John Vianney persevered in his trust of divine providence. There were many times when he did what needed to be done despite not having human means. With the orphanage, there were many times when he had no money or food to go on, but he continued to count on God's help in the kids' prayers, and God never let him down. That great miracle of the corn in the attic when there was no food left is a great sign that God heard his persevering prayers. We too obviously need to persevere in trusting God. The great defect of the Jews that we read about in the first lesson of the breviary this morning was that they forgot what God had done for them before. We can have, too, that type of short memory span. St. Paul tells us that if God didn't even spare his own son, he'd give us everything else we really need. Sometimes it's easier to give up and to depend solely on human means, and when they're not there, to just throw in the towel. St. John Vianney shows us another way. And lastly, St. John Vianney persevered in charity. There would be so many ways to describe this. He persevered in his love for God, which was shown in his prayer even when he was exhausted, in his celebrating the Mass even when very ill, in fulfilling his vocation and mission even when he wanted to run away to dedicate himself exclusively to prayer at La Trappe. He persevered in his love for others with the almsgiving of the confessional, often returning to the confession when people had arrived after he thought he was done for the evening, having heard confessions for hours before. And he persevered in giving literally all that he had for others. He sold his furniture and personal goods to adorn the church and to build the orphanage. He used his salary and what was given to him to endow missions, to help expand the school, to pay for the farms of 30 poor families who couldn't afford it, and so much more flour to other families that were in need. He even generously gave to those who had been his staunchest critics. He never kept anything for himself. He called his cassock pocket "le poche à la navette," the shuttle pocket, because as soon as money went in, it was going back out again. And even when he didn't have money to give sufficient alms to a family in need, he would borrow, and when there was no one from whom he could borrow, he would give what he would have, take down the person's address, and even if the person lived as far as Lyon, go on foot himself or ask somebody to go for him to bring them the rest of those alms. He really was, in charity, a canonic priest, emptying himself totally. St. John Vianney persevered in all aspects of his life, and by his perseverance, not only did he save his soul, but saved countless others. I remember the saying of my spiritual director when I was in college. His name was Father Sal Farrickle. He died in 1997. He was there for me at times when I was tempted away from my priestly vocation. When I was an undergrad at Harvard, received death threats from the AIDS lobby because of a magazine I had founded in which we defended with common sense principles the church's teachings with regard to same-sex attractions. I had tried, when I knew that I had a vocation to be a priest, applied to my home archdiocese of Boston, but I couldn't even get an application to the seminary from the vocation director for lots of complicated reasons. And all of those times, he just kept saying to me the same phrase, "Roger, usque ad finem, usque ad finem." No matter what came up, until the end, Roger, until the end, persevere. At the beginning of this day of recollection, we ask St. John Vianney's intercession first, that we will persevere usque ad finem throughout this day in making ourselves totally at God's disposal, totally receptive to the graces he has planned from before the creation of the world to give to us in his encounter with us today here. Second, to persevere usque ad finem in the wonderful vocation God has given us to become holy, to become spiritually perfect as he is perfect, and to become conformed to Christ, the eternal high priest, in his holy priesthood. And third, to persevere usque ad finem with the grace of final perseverance, so that we, with St. John Vianney, might have the joy of praising God forever. And I finish with just one last story. St. John Vianney, because of his battles with the devil over the course of those 3.5 decades, was unsurprisingly asked by the Bishop of Belley to be an exorcist when people manifested that they were in need. And when John Vianney was doing these exorcisms, oftentimes those devils which were possessing those poor people would speak. It's always for me been a subject matter of curiosity of whether you can ever believe what the devil says, right? Can you believe what the father of lies says? Can the father of lies say something truthful? If I were to say, "I'm lying, do you believe me?" How do you solve that conundrum? Nevertheless, from the devil's interactions with Jesus in the gospel, it seems evident two things. That one, the devil does say very truthful things. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. But the devil's always trying to manipulate those truths, in essence, to bring us down. But in one exorcism of a woman, the devil spoke to John Vianney and said, "If there were 3 like you on earth, my kingdom would be destroyed. You have taken more than 80,000 souls from me." Such a declaration would explain why the devil spent so much time trying to harass and thwart the sleep of St. John Vianney. And while it's certainly possible that the devil was lying or exaggerating, such a statement, if true, should inspire every priest and provide much for bishops and the whole church to consider. Think about it for a second. Imagine if there were 3 priests in the whole world who today responded to the graces as St. John Vianney did. Or if there were 1 priest per country or 1 per diocese that responded like St. John Vianney did. The devil, if you can believe him, is divulging that he would be totally defeated. This is something that deserves to be pondered today. So does the corollary. The devil is saying that he fears a few priests like the Corioviar scattered throughout the world more than he does all the rest of the priests of the world combined. This leads to some challenging questions. Could it therefore be possible that the world would be better off having just 3 priests like the Corioviar than the 440,000 priests alive today who, however pious, fail to correspond to God with the totality of the Kyrie? Could it be true that the work of the gospel would be more effectively accomplished in a diocese by just 1 priest like St. John Vianney than hundreds who are merely good? Are we producing in our seminaries and continuing formation programs priests like the Kyrie who truly frighten the devil? Or are we merely sending out an army of solid ones who collectively do not scare him anywhere near as much? God always is in need of a few good men, but particularly for the proclamation of the gospel, God is always in need of a few St. John Viennese. and the graces to which he corresponded never have an expiration date. They are precisely still offered to us. Let's ask John Vianney's help to correspond to them like he did and to persevere as he did. Usque ad finem. Praise be Jesus Christ.